The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers and the flower fades. This is God's word. It abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. Please be seated. The year was 1969. That was the year I went to war. In March of 1969, even with the opportunities of marriage, I went down to Pecan Avenue. And on Pecan Avenue, I went to the place where they assigned for me to take a test and a physical to join the Marine Corps. I took the physical, took the test, called me back to take another physical, and then they sent me home. And a couple of months later, while I was awaiting orders to go to Paris Island, the orders came, and it was, unless we declare this as a war, you are unacceptable. And so I went from a 1A to a 1Y, and of course the Vietnam conflict was never a declared war, so I never got called. So I'm still awaiting orders, and haven't gotten them yet. Well, Harry, you just said you went to war in 1969. Oh, yeah, I did. That was March. In December of 1969, I became a Christian, and that was the day I went to war. That was the day I got drafted into the Army of the Lord. That was the day I got introduced to the armor of the Lord, the weapons of the Holy Spirit. That was the day I went to war. Now, it's great. In a sense, it was a great war because the war had already been won. I got called to battles, so I got called to war to battle for my testimony, because Satan, right from the very beginning, attempted to tear it down. I got called to war and battled for my new wife. My first wife, thankfully my only wife. I was in a battle for my marriage. Satan constantly tried to detour me, distract me. I was in a battle after that for three children that were born to us. Three children that I looked through the window of the infant nursery, and I will admit to tears with the excitement of raising these children, and then I'll admit to fear. Because I'd been a Christian long enough to know what I was getting was actually three people dead in their sins. With a promise from God, thankfully, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you, but dead in their sins, called into the ministry.
I've been at war ever since. Satan attacking against the church, inside the church. Satan's constant, incessant, like the waves upon the seaside, his constant assault. That was when I went to war. When I became a Christian in 1969, you're at war. We've been covering the Christian family. We've been studying it. It's no accident that the Apostle Paul, when he says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, says the evidence will be you'll submit to one another. It's no accident. By the Holy Spirit, after he said submitting to one another, he tells husbands how to submit to their wives by loving them sacrificially and leading them as servants. He tells wives how to submit to their husbands by coming alongside of them, being their helper, completer, respecting them and honoring them as their husband. He tells parents how to submit to their children by raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to know the Lord, love the Lord, and serve the Lord. He tells children how to submit to their parents by honoring and obeying them. He goes on to deal with other institutions such as the slave master and the governor and citizen. And then when he gives all of this order of the Christian life to show forth the power of the Spirit in our lives, he then immediately goes to spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6. Put on the armor of God. Stand firm. Fiery darts are coming. Schemes of Satan. You stand against cosmic powers. You will wrestle, but you do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against cosmic powers. It is no accident he goes to spiritual warfare. When I was preparing for the ministry, there were a couple of things that PCA pastors did. Well, one thing, all PCA pastors bought a blue blazer with khaki pants. That was the uniform. I still have my first one. I have it on today. Secondly, probably every PCA pastor that you'll meet that's near my age anyway, you'll find this book in their library. This is William Gurnall, The Christian in Complete Armor. It's 1,600 pages, and it's on these 11 verses I just read to you. I remember buying that. There's two things I know. Every PCA pastor about my age has this book. Second thing I know, every PCA pastor my age with this book hadn't read it yet. That's the second thing I know. This is one of the most overwhelming books you've ever seen in your life. I remember reading and thinking, my goodness, if he spent 1,600 pages on 10, 11 verses, what in the world am I going to do trying to preach through the Bible? I can't do that even in my whole life. But you see, what William Gurnall is telling us in this book is not how to preach, that 1,600 pages are required for 11 verses in expositional preaching. While he certainly would tell us to preach expositionally, the reason he took that much time on these verses is because William Gurnall believed and knew that this was the key text on spiritual warfare, because Jesus Christ does not want you to cope. Jesus Christ wants you to be an overcomer. He not only wants you to stand firm, he wants you to take the enemies captive. He wants you to walk in the triumph of Christ. So William Gurnall spent all this time because he believed that this was the Christian life. Brothers and sisters, I am fully aware that as we've walked through the essentials, the five essentials that we've covered, truth trumps technique, we're not looking at techniques to survive a marriage or stay married. We're looking at truth, the truth of God's word about what it means to be married, what it means to commit marriage, what it means to raise a family for the Lord. We're looking at God's wonderful design of a miracle, 1 + 1 = 1, this covenant of marriage that, by the way, is only a temporary institution pointing to the permanent relationship of Christ and his bride, the church. And the essentials of a husband who love sacrificially and lead his servants. The essential of a wife who with fearless and faithfulness comes alongside of her husband to respect him. I know that if you are committed to this Christian life for the Lord personally and in your marriage and in your family, then you're in a war. Most of us think of spiritual warfare as a subset of the Christian life. I know it, and I'm just right with you. I'm a victim to this as well. I'm under spiritual warfare. I sense that I'm in, Pastor, I'm in a period of spiritual warfare. Brothers and sisters, if you're living the Christian life, spiritual warfare is not a subset of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. You are always in the battle. The only time Satan leaves you alone is if you've decided to retreat to the rear. If you've given up on your marriage, if you've given up on your family, if you've given up on your children, or if you've conformed to the world, or if you've given up on his church, or if you've given up on evangelism. If you've retreated to the rear, he'll leave you alone. But if you're in the battle and you're living for Christ, then you're at war. You need the full armor of the Lord. In every battle, as many of you know, I have the opportunity to kind of use as a bridge for communication to people the lives of Civil War generals, Union and Confederate generals, and I enjoy doing that. And of course, one of them, Stonewall Jackson, who in the smoke of battle, in the dusk of a night, was shot by his own men. Of course, we're fully aware of that. Every war, you hear about friendly fire, you hear about miscommunications, you hear about lost opportunities. Why? Because whenever there's war and conflict, there's a fog. And the fog of war many times distracts us or discourages us. Today, I want to take what I feel highly constrained by, but at least to enumerate for you, the five powerful things that God has given you for your warfare to lift the fog of war. Five things that he's given you to lift the fog of war. You're at war. Now, by the way, you have an enemy, and the enemy is inside you and outside of you. Satan is your enemy outside, using sin, and sin is your enemy inside of you. Take your Bibles and look with me in Romans 7. Keep your finger there in Ephesians 6, because I'm going to keep referring back to it. But look with me in Romans 7. Look with me in Romans 7. Here is a very interesting text of Scripture that talks about the conflict of the Christian life that we have. Look at verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandments might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. What is the law teaching me that is good? So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right. I'm converted. I have the desire, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that's dwelling within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, and dwells in my members, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Gospel. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my sin, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So here he is, he's saying, I'm converted, I have this new desire, all things have become new, but I still got this old man tied to me. The picture that he said, when he's talking about that body of death, what he's referring to is that if someone committed a capital crime and killed somebody, before they were put to death, for 3 days they would have to walk around the city with the corpse of the person they killed strapped to their back. It was called the body of death. He said, I'm converted. I'm a new man. I have a new life I want to live, but I got strapped to me this body of death. And I got to get rid of it every single day. How do I do that? I do that through Jesus Christ. I put on the whole armor of God. I die to myself, but I've got a war. I've got a war outside of me in the world as Satan, through demonic activity, through temptation, through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eyes, through the boastful pride of life, with all of his allies, not only demonic, but powers of tyrants in a world that is against me. So I've got a war against me from the outside, and I've also got a war going on within me. I've got an old man that keeps wanting to rise up to the ascendancy over my new heart and my new life. I've got this war going on inside me, outside of me. Now, I know Jesus has won the victory. Satan has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. But Satan and sin, while they've been defeated, have not yet capitulated and surrendered. Satan and the demonic forces and sin has broken, even though it's been defeated, has broken into the highways and the byways to ambush, to terrorize, and to do anything and everything possible. And the Lord continues to show his glory by giving us the victory over this defeated yet not surrendered foe of Satan and sin. But Paul reminds himself, Satan, though defeated, sin, though defeated, is still greater than me. I am inadequate for this task. Satan and sin is superior to me, and I am insufficient for the task. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, I have those powerful assets he's given me that I might walk in the triumph of Christ as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, what are they? Well, let me give you all five of them. And each one of them, I'm going to be very foundational. This is just going to be very foundational and very practical and very simple this morning. But let me give you the five powerful assets the Lord has given you to fight these battles day by day to win the victory over a defeated yet not surrendered foe who has laid traps, who ambushes, who wants to discourage you, who wants to lead you to despair, who wants to destroy your family, who wants to distract you. What has he given you? Number one, he has given you the power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He has given you the power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Acts 1. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He didn't say, "All right, I'm going to send you out to make disciples of all the nations. Run out there and get started." No, he said, "Go to the upper room. And when you get to the upper room, I want you to seek the face of your Father, because I am going to send the promised one that the Father has promised is going to be sent to you. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power." The power of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely ignorant and arrogant of us to think that I can serve Christ effectively out of my own strengths and abilities and my own resolve. No, I must surrender to the Holy Spirit. You got your Bibles there in Romans 7. Go over to Romans 8. By no accident does Paul follow up with the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he gives us this challenge of the war that's within us in Romans 7. In Romans chapter 8, what does he do? He says he gives us the Holy Spirit. Look with me in verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Without the Holy Spirit, I cannot know, follow, and love Christ according to His Word. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells within you. Harry, do I have the Holy Spirit within me? If you're a Christian, you do. Look at the next verse. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him. So you have the Holy Spirit. So away with any false teaching that would tell you, you've come to Jesus, now you got to go get the Holy Spirit. You couldn't have come to Jesus without the Holy Spirit. You've been born again of the Holy Spirit. You didn't come to Christ to get regenerated. You got regenerated, and that's what brought you to Christ. Till then, you were dead in your sins. Now He's brought you to Christ. And now that you're in Christ, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit. All right, then, Harry, then why are you so passionate about this? Because you have the Holy Spirit, but you can ignore Him, quench Him, and grieve His work in your life. You can ignore Him by attempting to do it on your own. You can grieve Him. The other week, it was actually 4 years ago, I was at a retreat with the 5 or 6 pastors, and we decided to do a cultural thing, and we went to the movie theater, and we just divided up to go see some movies and then come back and try to talk about the life view behind them. So the one I was assigned to, I went in. I'm not even going to mention what it was. And folks, within about 3 minutes, I just couldn't handle it. I know somebody needed to deal with that movie because a lot of people were being drawn to see it, and some Christian needed to see it and deal with it. But as I sat there, I just got so grieved. My spirit was just grieved. And I sensed I was quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit is what I was hearing and the language and what I was seeing. And I looked to the guys alongside of me and I said, gentlemen, I am just sensed the displeasure of God upon my soul in this place. And I just had to get up and leave. Where am I going? What am I doing? What am I watching? What am I listening to? Am I walking in the Spirit or am I grieving Him? Quenching Him. Brothers and sisters, you can't live in the triumph of Christ without the Holy Spirit. You have Him. Don't grieve Him. Don't ignore Him. Don't quench Him. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Secondly, so your takeaway is in your life, in your marriage, in your family, I want you to intentionally surrender to the Holy Spirit by walking in the way of those things that He uses in your life. Worship, the ministry of the Word, the reading of Scripture. Be in the work of the Holy Spirit. What's the second thing that God's given you for power? Here's the second thing. If you don't mind, I'm just going to quote from Hebrews 4. The second powerful asset He's given you is the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the power of the Spirit of God, and He's given you the power of the Word of God. I hope and pray you got a Bible, but I hope it's not sitting on your coffee table and you think magically it's going to emanate out into your life and change you. No, you got to get into it. You got to lay hold of it. You've got to devour it. You've got to know it. You've got to memorize it. You've got to meditate upon it. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 says this, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful, even to the dividing of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is powerful. When I came to Christ, one of the first guys that came in to preach at this little Presbyterian church in Charlotte, North Carolina, was a guy by the name of Kyle Thurman. And he was recording the days when he was in Bible college and he used to go out and do street preaching. And it was hard to get a crowd. And so what he would do, he had a way of getting a crowd. He would put his hat on the ground. And when he put his hat on the ground, he'd start running around it. And he's saying, it's alive. It's powerful. It's alive. Well, somebody run around a hat doing that for a while will draw a crowd after a while. And when he got enough people there, he'd reach over and pick up the hat, and underneath it, he'd have his Bible. It's alive and powerful. Now, let me tell you what it says. Now, I don't know how long the crowd stayed, but he did get a crowd whenever he did that. The Word of God is powerful. but don't leave it in the case. Let me ask you to turn to a passage of scripture. Harry, how can I, what is my takeaway to embrace the power of the Word of God in my life? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Look with me in verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What made them so noble? Two things. They received the word with all eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Harry, I want to use the power of the Spirit of God. Surrender to Him. Walk in the Spirit. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. Surrender. Harry, I want the power of the Word of God. Two things. Read it thoughtfully, study it systematically. Examine the script. Harry, how often should I read my Bible? Daily. Examining the scriptures daily. Secondly, hear the Word of God preached. The preaching of the Word of God. I think the most important decision any Christian makes is what preaching they listen to and how they prepare to listen to it. I believe that's the most important decision you make in your Christian life. They heard the word with eagerness and they examined the scripture. Here's your takeaway. Personal reading, systematic reading of the scripture in your personal life, in your married life, and in your family life. Get this powerful weapon there. Secondly, you and your family. Now, I'm going to say something we'll get a lot of trouble on, but it won't be the first time. I understand how we kind of like to sit with our friends and all of that, and that's fine. But I believe with all of my heart that one of the best things that you can do is to prioritize. I hope and pray you're not hearing me as a preacher. I'm saying preaching. If this preacher isn't faithful to God's word, then find one. Get one. But I believe the most important decision you make in your life is the gathering of your family on a regular basis for the hearing of the expositional preaching of God's word. And I would encourage you to sit together as families. I would strongly encourage you to do that. Sunday nights, okay, divide up. But at least on the Lord's Day morning, with you and your family, and then on your way home or around the dinner table, what did we hear? What did we learn? Let's conserve it. Let's draw from it. Being together as a family, as a married couple, with the family of God to hear the word of God preached. The average attendance of the average church member today in the United States of America to the preaching of the Word of God is 1 out of every 4 Sundays. Harry, don't you want me to have a vacation? Sure, call me. I'll give you a church to go hear God's Word preached while you're there. Well, we don't take vacations from the Lord's Day. We don't take vacations from the preaching. I need it every week. I need it constantly. There is this regular attendance unto the pastoral, expositional preaching of the Word of God. That is a foundational, practical commitment that is built upon 7-day-a-week reading, study to show yourself approved as a workman, not needing to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Number three, the third gift is intercessory prayer. What did he say in Ephesians 6? Lay hold, pray for all the saints, stand firm by doing what? Pray prevailingly, pray continually, intercessory prayer in your personal life, in your family life, the power of intercessory prayer, that you engage in it, that you're constantly calling upon the Lord. Here, you have the Holy Spirit who then brings you to the Word. And as you hear the Word taught and preached, and as you study the Word, He opens your mind and opens your heart. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, then prayer to God and intercession before the Lord. Now, having heard Him, I speak back to Him. Harry, what can I talk to the Lord about? Anything and everything. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. Constantly be with Him. Regular times of prayer, spontaneous times of prayer, instantaneous prayer, appointed prayer, that we're praying at all times. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, to prayers, plural, prevailing prayer in our life. When I was a new believer, I went to back to East Carolina University, and this was before the Lord called me to the ministry, and I couldn't find a Presbyterian church, so I went to a Free Will Baptist church, and they asked me to be the youth director, so we got a good Reformed Presbyterian youth group in that Free Will Baptist church. Had a great time there. It was a wonderful time. Great people. I learned so much from them. Before Cindy and I left there to go to Covenant College, there were 10 women at Trinity Free Will Baptist Church whose husbands did not know the Lord. Satan was winning the battle in their home. You know what they did? They got together once a week to pray for each other and their husbands. Now, I only had the chance to see 3 months of that. But at the end of 3 months, 7 of the 10 men had come to Christ. You have not, because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask wrongly to consume it upon yourself. Intercessory prayer, the unused weapon of power that the Lord has given to us. Number four, the fourth weapon of power is the powerful weapons that God has designed for you. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10? 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Slip down with me to verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Of course not. We're waging war according to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and prayer to God. All right, what does he then say? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The weapons designed by God have power to destroy arguments and every lofted opinion raised against the knowledge of Christ, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete, using the divinely fashioned weapons of the Spirit. Harry, what are they? Preaching, prayer, I've already covered those. Fellowship of the saints is a wonderful weapon. Serving together in the body of Christ is a wonderful weapon. Fellowship. The Lord's Supper, the sacraments of the church. Worship. The Lord's power inhabits God-centered, not worship-centered worship, God-centered worship. The Lord's power comes to such occasions. So, brothers and sisters, do not be indifferent to your family. You're at war. But do not be arrogant to think that your family is all you need. You need God's family, God's army, to be connected to God's people, to be united with them, so that one cord, if Satan can isolate an individual or family, he'll do it. But that two cords, the three woven together, the people of God united to each other and encouraging one another. Connect. Here's your takeaway. For the weapons of the Spirit that have been deposited in the Church of Jesus Christ to be used in your life, connect meaningfully your family to the family of God. Enlist your family in the army of the Lord, that you are a vital part of it. No drive-by church for me. I want to be a member of the body of Christ. That's how I got this. I was going to tell you, one of the things that I think is very practical to do all this, of course, is family worship. May I make my plea for family worship? You can have grapefruit strength. Harry, what do you mean by that? All right, every morning, when you get my age, you can't eat eggs and ham and bacon anymore. You got to eat grapefruit. So when you pick up the grapefruit, pick up God's word and pray personally in the morning. Get some grapefruit Christianity going. And when you go to bed at night or your evening meal, put your family together. Our family, we just get up on the bed. I've had to keep getting bigger and bigger beds. My children left the home. They come back to visit. 9:30, guess where they show up? Back at the bed. My daughter used to embarrass me all the time. She'd have friends over to spend the night, and all of a sudden I'd look up, and there I am in my bed and my bed attire, and she shows up with her friends. She said, "Well, Daddy, aren't we going to have family worship? And I want so-and-so to participate." There's all kind of things you can use that pull all this together. We love to use table talk. I don't have any stock in this. I just think it's one of the best ways to systematically read the scripture, get good teaching, and either personally or with your family. We've used the Checkbook of Promises by Charles Spurgeon. We've used Our Daily Bread, connected to the church. Y'all remember me telling you about my fifth grade Sunday school teacher, Miss Allison? When I get married, she didn't forget about me. Even though everybody at that church thought I was gone, she didn't give up. And on my wedding day, she gave us morning and evening, Charles Spurgeon. And it has been an inestimable value for our family. Word of God, prayer to God, walking in the Spirit of God, using the weapons of the Holy Spirit. Be connected in your family with worship, and then with worship in the family of God, the weapons of the Spirit. Don't be indifferent. Don't be arrogant. Be embracing passionately. Finally, the last thing is the power of the cross and the gospel. The power of the cross and the gospel. That cross where the gospel of grace flows, that cross where the love of God met the holiness of God, where the glory of God met the sinfulness of man. Man had God one time in all of history where he could put his hands on him. He crucified him. And you see our sin at the cross, and you see the love of God in Jesus Christ who stayed on the cross and paid for all of our sins. And it is from that cross that the power of the Christian life comes. It is in that cross that I am forgiven of my sins. It is by that cross that Jesus Christ has purchased the right to send the Holy Spirit into my life and declare me holy. It is at that cross that all my condemnation has fled away. It is at that cross that I am reminded that I am kept in the grip of the Lord. It is not my grip, but His grip that keeps me. It is that gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the power of the cross. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is that cross that you stay fixed on. It is that Christ and Him crucified. It is that cross that you see the love of God that propels your love to God in Christ. And you begin to love all that He loves. You love His word. You love His spirit. You love His church. You love the lost. You love all of those things that He loves because He first loved you. It is that cross that liberates you from fear and instills in you the powerful movement of the love of God in Jesus Christ in your life. It is that cross that brings victory in the home. Because you go to bed at night and you're laying beside a sinner. And that's the one you said, "I do." And she or he is a sinner. And the one laying beside them, you, me, we're a sinner. And then we get children. You know, when I'm over here holding these babies, thanking God for His promise, but realizing, what am I holding? A sinner. Remember, the poison of asp is under there. I can hear them when I'm holding them. My children that I brought home are covenant vipers in diapers. Where is my hope? It's the cross. It's the cross. There he makes you overcomers. I took off from Scottsdale, landed in Dallas. Storms came through. They got us out of the plane, hooked the planes down. Tornadoes and storms came through the Dallas-Fort Worth airport. We're watching it. Never seen such a show before in all my life. They passed through. We got in the plane. They said, we're going to take off. I was headed on back to Charlotte. This is where I lived in Charlotte. Got in the plane. And they said, we're headed on. We got in that plane, and I got to thinking. I hadn't paid a lot of attention in geography, but those storms were coming through, going to the east and northeast. I was getting on a plane in Dallas, and Charlotte was east and northeast. Even I could figure out we were going to catch up with those storms, or we're going to be flying real slow. And we caught up with them. Folks, turbulence like I've never spent in my life. I mean, it's unbelievable. I don't want to go through it again. I love a little bit of turbulence because it opens up some evangelistic opportunities. But that was too much. And I mean, we're going up and down. I got a lady sitting next to me. She had bribed the flight attendant to get the double margaritas. I tell you, I've got the Bible open. I'm holding on. I'm praying, Lord, I'm ready to go, but I'd like to go straight up. Just don't go down and then up. I was negotiating. And there we were. And I remember baggage coming out and everything happening. And then I remember the pilot coming on. And he said, in this calm voice, folks, we have encountered some turbulence. Yeah, we're going up and down 1,000 feet a second here. We have encountered some turbulence. And I've gotten clearance. You'll be hearing the engines, and I'll give them some power. And we'll ride to another level above the turbulence. You know, Satan loves to use two vacuums in your life. The vacuum of relationships. Do you know how cults succeed? Every cult exists because of the unpaid bills of God's church not properly teaching. And because of a vacuum of sound doctrine, vacuum of sound relationships. That's how the world gets you, and that's how cults get you. But there's power in the Word. There's power in the Holy Spirit. There's power in prayer. There's power in the weapons of the Spirit. And there's the power of Christ from the cross, the gospel. And the Lord does not promise to take out the turbulence. What he does promise is give you the power to overcome it and the triumph of Christ, you and your household. Father, thank you for the time we could be together in your word. Thank you for the privilege to just briefly walk through these. Pray that, Father, in this congregation, men and women have made that first commitment to Christ and now commit themselves and their families to your Holy Spirit, not to grieve him or quench him, but surrender him to him. The Word of God, intercessory prayer, the weapons of the Holy Spirit deposited in the church of the living God, the army of the Lord, and the power of the cross, which bids us come, die, and live. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.